We open now our Bibles in Romans
we
chapter
now
5.
Now open God's Word
we'll
again
be reading
in
verses
Romans
8
chapter 5.
We'll be reading the three verses.
Romans 5, beginning in verse 8.
Looked at in consideration
and in summary,
with
this is
Lord's
the portion
for.
So
Paul
if you want to have also page 30
in the back of your Psalters open. And the important
we'll
thing
be looking
is that
first
then
at Romans chapter 5, verses 12.
Connects us to the reality of being in Christ.
And so Romans chapter 5, beginning
Romans
in verse
5,
eight. I'll read now again verses 12,
God's 18,
own
and
infallible
19. And precious word.
Wherefore, as by one man,
but God commendeth his love
entered
toward us
into
in
the
that
world,
while we were yet sinners,
and death
Christ died
by
for
sin.
Us.
Much more than
so
being now
justified
upon all
by his
men,
blood,
we
for
shall
all
be saved from wrath
through him.
And you'll note that verse
for
13
if,
starts with a parenthesis.
When we were enemies,
this
we
is
were
an explanation all
God
the way to verse 17
by
you
the
see
death
the end
of his son.
Of the parentheses,
much more being reconciled,
today we shall be saved
we'll focus
by
upon
his life.
The verse
and
itself,
not only
verse
so,
12,
but we
but
also
then the continuation
joy
of that verse
God
is in verse 18.
Through our Lord Jesus Christ.
So wherefore,
by
as by one man
we have
sin
now
entered
the world,
the atonement.
In verse 18 reads,
wherefore,
as by
the
one offense
of one
sin,
judgment
to
the
came,
world,
upon all men
by
to
condemnation,
sin.
And
so
even
death
so,
passed upon all men,
by the righteousness
for that all
of one
sinned.
The free
for
gift
until
came
the law sin
upon
was
all
in
men,
the world, but sin
unto
is
justification
not
when there is
of
no
life.
Law.
Nevertheless,
for as by one man's
disobedience
to Moses,
many were made
over
sinners,
them
so by the
not
obedience
after
of one shall many
of Adam's
be made
transgression righteous.
Who is the figure of him?
Having
that
read
was
these
to
verses,
come,
we also will read into Christ.
Page 30,
but
the
not
back
as
of our
the offense,
Psalter,
so
is
also
Lord's
is
day
the free
four
gift. Beginning
for
with question
if through
9,
the offense of one man. Of one may
doth
be
not
dead,
God then do
much
injustice
more the grace
to many
of God
by requiring
and the gift
from
him
grace,
in his law
which
that
is
by
which
one
he cannot
man,
perform,
Jesus Christ,
this
hath abounded
that
unto many,
fallen,
and not as it
fallen,
was by one that sinned, so is
how
the gift,
can he be required
for the judgment
to
was
the law,
by one to condemnation?
The answer is,
but the free
not
gift
at all
is of many offenses unto
for God
justification,
made man capable of performing.
For if by one man's offense
but
death
man
reigned
by the instigation
by one,
of the devil,
much more they
and his
which
own willful disobedience
of grace,
deprived
and of the
himself
of righteousness,
and all his posterity
shall reign in
of
life
those divine
by
gifts.
One.
Jesus
this is a reference,
Christ,
of course, to Adam.
Therefore,
that's where
as by the
offense
of one,
Adam
judgment
and Eve
were
came
created
upon all men
capable of
to
condemnation,
the law.
Even
but
so,
they rebelled
by the
righteousness
10,
of one.
Will God suffer such
the
disobedience and rebellion
to
go
all
unpunished?
Unto justification
by no means
of life.
But is terribly
for as by one man's
with
disobedience
our original,
many were made
as well
sinners,
as actual
so
sins,
by the obedience
and will
of
punish
one,
them
in
his judgment temporally,
moreover the law in
time
that the
and eternally
might abound,
meaning forever
where sin abounded
as he
grace
hath declared
much more
cursed
abound,
is everyone
that
as
sin
that
hath reigned
unto death,
not in all things
even
so which are
might grace
in the
reign
book of the
through
law
righteousness
to do this
unto eternal
so question
life.
Question 10 in summary
by
is
Jesus
the reality
Christ,
that there will be judgment, our Lord.
And question 11, is not God then also
Amen.
Merciful? God is indeed merciful. And that mercy will be dealt with the very next Lord's Day and for a big section showing the deliverance we have in Christ. But also just. God is merciful but just. Therefore his justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God, be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. And so we hope to consider these three questions as we look also at the text that we have read, especially Romans 5, verse 12. That is the key verse that we hope to consider. This verse, to brighten into our minds and to help us understand, to convince us of the sheer importance of this verse. It is what you could say the missing link in today's social happenings. The numbers are staggering. There have been more than 430 people who have been shot in about 273 school attacks since Sandy Hook. We just hear about the ones that are more numerous. In the last 10 deadliest mass shootings in modern U.S. history have happened in the last 5 months. And now we have Parkland, Florida, mourning the death of 17, 14 of which are students. The death of one would affect the whole school, let alone 17. And we hear people all around us asking us why. And they spend good money trying to find out why. And beloved, we as the people of God have in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the answer why. Why death? Why violence? Why crime? Why all the funeral services? Why the scenes of war? Why is there pestilence and even hurricanes and earthquakes, which in their own takes away lives of others and dear ones? And in this very storm that hit us, we have heard of people who have died. A little child in a home and a tree fell and killed him. A woman going to the mailbox and a tree fell upon her. Why? You see, even creation, what happened to man, even made creation groan. And when it groans, sometimes it kills. Why death? The First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs are still mourning the survivors of that country concert where 50 or so died and 500 were shot. They're still mourning. And now Florida's mourning, and all of America, rightly so, with them. And why? And even we as believers need to stop and remember why. And the answer to this why is very personal. And if we are biblical and if we are humble, the answer to the why should bring to each and every one of our hearts a certain shudder, because the seeds of all the violence out there are in our own hearts today. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And you understand that when it says all, it's speaking in a universal way, which includes you and me. We're part of this whole reality. And you see, as we have arrived at question number 9, that is speaking about the reality that there is the fall, the condition is in man thinking, well, if man is in a fallen state, why would God even require that he would obey? But this is where question 9 asking that, the answer is yes, God does require. Because see, God made man capable of performing it. We're going to look at that first in our first point as we look at Adam and you. We're going to bring Adam right to today in our own hearts. The reality that in Adam we have a participation. That just, you don't remember Eden, but we were there. That's what God's word says. And so in our first point, we will see his life and your life. And in essence, it's looking at this very phrase, God made man capable of performing it. This is referring to Adam and Eve. But it wasn't just Adam and Eve who were able to obey the law. Since Adam was our federal head, this is the teaching of Scripture. We were in Adam. There was an element of that capability that was connected to us. But in our second point, we're going to see that when Adam fell, element of that fall was also connected to us. But let us consider this one reality first, that his life and your life. In this first point, I just want to bring this one element that is to be established. This is how God deals with mankind. He deals through a covenant head. This is so important to understand about the gospel. And when you think of Romans in general, you have perhaps Romans in your mind, and you know how Paul starts right soon convincing men everywhere, women, all of us, that we are sinners and we need a Savior. And he presents Christ, that in his dying on the cross, our sins are forgiven and we can have his righteousness placed on us. But then there's still a question. Well, okay, we are these sinners, as thy word says, but why are we sinners? And this is what Paul will do now. He'll say, this is why we're sinners, because Adam sinned. And he's bringing a very, very profound theological reality that Adam was not just a man in history. He was our federal head in history. And you and I don't have a choice in this. If you were born into this world, you were born identified in Adam. And there's, yes, you could speak in a scientific way. Your DNA was in Adam's DNA. But of course, this goes beyond science. This is speaking in terms spiritual. And it's speaking in terms of covenant. It is speaking in terms of how God does things. And you and I have to simply bow to Scripture. Adam was a head of a humanity. If you are human, you are in Adam. That's simply how it is. That's how God does it. That's how he deals with people. And there have been other covenant heads after Adam. And whoever believes in God is connected to them as well. Think of Abraham and how the covenant came to Abraham. And he's called the father of the who? The faithful. So that even if you're not a Jewish person, if you believe in the God of Abraham and in the promises that came through him, you are seen as someone who is in Abraham in that sense, that Father Abraham is your spiritual father. You see, he's a covenant head. And that's how God has dealt with his people. But really, when we think of covenant heads, there are really two. The first Adam, and then God's word brings the second Adam. Christ is often called the second man, Adam being the first man. And this is exactly what Paul is saying here in Romans. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world. And then when he goes to verse 18, he says, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, meaning Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. So we have this reality. In this first point, we're just establishing this. Adam is a covenant head of all humanity. You have no choice in this. We need to bow in obedience to this, in acceptance of this. And yet the reality that we're in Adam, it's not a one that you are to be comfortable and remain in. Because God's word explains that there are people in Adam, when we all were born in that capacity, in that reality, but there are those who are now in Christ. If you go in your Bibles to Romans 5, verse 10, we have elements of this reality of being in Christ in verse 10, where it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And the word by can be translated in, so that we are saved in the life of Christ. And we find other places that Paul and others speak of us being engrafted in Christ. And so this world has really two people, those in Adam and those in Christ. Every single one of us have been in Adam. Some are still in Adam. When you are converted, you leave that state and you become in Adam. Now, this is the first thing that we see that is being established here. And this is why, like I said in the first question, where it says, for God made man capable of performing it, this is all of us in Adam, even before the fall. But see, Adam didn't stay in that state. He did fall. He did sin. So now we go to our second point, his fall and your fall. We're looking at Adam and you. We saw his life and your life. But now let us look at his fall. I was in Adam when he was obedient. That sounded good. But I'm also in Adam after he fell. And that explains everything. Beloved, literally, see, this is how simple it really is. And this is why it just squeezes your heart thinking you look a little bit at the news and you hear what one news station is saying, what some people are doing, everything they're lobbying. And the answer is right here in Romans 5, verse 12. Why all this violence? Because by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Well, let us talk about these two entrances. You see what this passage is saying? It's saying, first of all, two things about life, which is universal, and it is absolute. And we hardly need to prove this point. From Australia to Afghanistan to Brazil to Alaska, there is death everywhere. And this verse says it's because of sin. And so let's start there. These are the two things that this verse declares about life that are universal. The first is that sin entered the world. It entered. It entered in. The word entered in can even give the sense of an invasion of sorts. And so you think here of sin. We sometimes think of sin in a very fluctuating way. We think of it just as a force and, okay, evil. But see, Paul is even here personifying sin and putting, as it were, feet and an armament in this sin that it would be able to enter into the world. Now, notice the elements of power there. Man was created by the dust that was already in the world, and God placed man in this world. And then we don't know how long it took, but God took from Adam a part of his body, a rib, and made a woman and placed her in the world. Everything else in creation was placed here by God. But notice this uninvited, this criminal of sorts, this impudent, this evil being, it seems to be, sin entered into the world. It just entered in. It barged in. It's like a criminal and like a burglar who comes into your home, and you don't invite a burglar, but he enters in. That's how sin is presented here. And it doesn't just come. It has a scheme and it has a plan. It has a power. We hear elsewhere of speaking of how those who are in sin are ruled by it. Sin is like a capital M, a master of the lives of those who are in that condition of sin. There too, sin is personified as a master over those over which it rules. And if there's a summary about what it does, is death. And that's the second thing that this text says. So sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death is seen here not as the primary agent, but it's one that comes in the sweep of sin. It's like sin enters in this whole way that we've been talking about, and death is trailing right at the heels of sin. And these are the two things that we find. And notice how universal this is. Anywhere you go in the world, you'll find sin. There's murder, there are lies, there's adultery in every society, throughout every age. There's taking the name of God in vain. There's a disdaining his day. And there's death. We can't shake off sin nor death. Try as we may. And you notice this is a thing that does cause a constraining in the hearts of men. No one likes death. But death came because of sin. And they don't talk about sin. They don't like death, so they're trying to get rid of it. They want to understand why people are obsessed with it, why people want to kill, and why people die. And the answer is sin, but they never go to the answer because it seems mystical. It seems passé. It seems like you're just trying to impose your religion into my throat. But beloved, this is the truth. Sin entered the world and death by sin. What we have in our world is a sin problem. And it can only be dealt with if sin is dealt with. But in this second point where we're seeing that in his fall we fell, let's go back, as it were, to our first point. Just remembering this one thing, because when we see that this text does say this universal thing, two things that are universal, that sin entered the world and death also, and this is all over the world, it's universal. There's nowhere you can escape this reality. But it also says one thing more, two more things. It also brings a dimension that is, it's worth going back to that. It's like going back to that first little phrase that we read, that God did create Adam and Eve with the ability to do what was right. Beloved, just for the sheer gratitude that there were these days, and also to understand how it applies to us today, let us go back to those days for a few minutes. There were days before sin and before death. See, if this verse says these two things that are universal, it's also saying that there was a day in which that was not the case. Because if sin entered in, you can go back one day before it entered in, and it's a day without sin. And if it's a day without sin, it's a day without death. So in that phrase, even as it is saying these two things that are universal, it's also saying there were days in which there were no sin and there was no death. We don't know how long that was, but it was called paradise in the Garden of Eden. We know for sure that in those days, there was perfect harmony. Adam and Eve related perfectly with their God. They related perfectly with God's creation, and they related perfectly with each other. The beauty to go back to those days, beloved, is that just as this morning we were looking at how husbands are to love their wives, and we've been seeing how the home should function, how wives and husbands should relate, when we do that, wives and husbands, if we really look at the Bible in reverence and we bow before the mandates given to us in our respective roles, that'll be like heaven on earth. It'll be like you open your home and that place is like heaven. A wife who submits to the husband and a husband who honors and loves his wife. The children seeing this show of harmony and love in terms of sacrifice, in terms of obedience and even worship to our God. The children are the first benefactors, where they see in their daddy someone who's like Jesus, and in their mama someone who's like the church and Jesus, because Jesus submitted to the Father. And the children are raised in that environment, seeing Christ and the church portrayed before them in terms of the love and the submission, the way that we relate to one another. That's what God intends for the home, that we all live in little heavens, as it were. And that's what makes it where when we come together as a body and we join our hearts, this becomes more like heaven, because heaven won't be each one of us in our individual homes. It will be a big assembly glorifying God day and night. And that's what church is. But church is heaven because we all, in a sense, come from our little heavens, our little congregations. That's what God wants for the family. And it's important for us to remember that it was like this one day. There was a husband and there was a wife in this world who never fought, who never were greedy. There was no selfishness. Adam lived to serve God and serve his wife and provide for her and love her and honor her. And he went about his work naming the animals and tilling the ground and caring for the garden. And Eve was a helpmeet to him in a perfect way. They weren't ever tired. They weren't ever stressed. We don't understand elements of would there be accidents. And I tend to think the idea that no, they wouldn't shed blood in that existence. But of course, most of all is the attitude of the hearts. Can you imagine such existence? And it does well for our minds to realize that's exactly how it was for Adam and Eve until they fell. But let us go back. Let us cherish those moments, beloved. There was that time. And God intends our homes and our families and the church to live lives of purity like those very days. Like I said, they related with God with perfect joy, with gratitude and holiness. They related to one another with respect and kindness and honor and love. Adam couldn't love her anymore. She couldn't love her anymore because they loved perfectly. They could serve each other more, and that's what they were doing every moment of their existence pre-fall. They didn't worry about sickness or crime or violence or bad influence. They didn't worry about sadness or sorrow. They had no concept of death, only of life, creation, and of being. Adam and Eve had the perfect image of God upon them. It hadn't been scarred. It was in its pristine perfection. They weren't lazy. They weren't forgetful. Although being forgetful is not a sin, but it is a consequence of our fallen nature because our minds cannot keep everything at the right time for all moments. I know what it means to suffer this very much, but in those days, there was none of that. They weren't weak or fatigued. Adam wasn't proud of his achievements. Eve wasn't greedy in any way. They weren't covetous. They weren't malicious. They were pure and holy. They were altogether good. Verse 12 is saying all of that because it's saying that sin entered into the world. And that means that a day before, seconds before, it wasn't there. And so there was no death. Can you imagine a world where there is no death? And imagine, in a world with death, and your job is to name the animals, it will be scary to name a lion and a leviathan. But in a world without death, you see, this is the reality. Here's Adam going to name Leviathan and Behemoth with his bones of brass. And Eve had no fear whatsoever. Because there was no concept of death. Adam could get really close to a lion, and even if he would roar, it wouldn't mean anything in terms of threat to Adam. And he could give it its name and go home in peace because there was no death. But that's not the world we live in because Adam and Eve did sin. And then it says that sin entered into the world and death by sin. And the verse continues, and so death passed upon all men. You see, the emphasis here is Paul wants to bring that reality, that which happened in the garden, permeated throughout all of creation and all of history. And we experience it, don't we, beloved? We see that death has passed upon all men. It is just part of our experience. Many of you have lost dear and near loved ones. This is not a point that we need to prove. It's part of our existence. But what I want to impress upon our hearts is okay, death, we know it's here, but why? It's intricately connected to sin. See, sin is the culprit, not death. Death is not the culprit. It is sin. And why is it that we are more sorrowful about death than we are about sin? And yet sin is the very author, as it were, the one that causes there to be death. You see, that too is a blindness in our eyes. We don't like the thing that makes us sad, which is death, but we need to realize sin is what makes death So I must be a lot more sad about sin than I am about death. In a way, death at least alerts me that the enemy has come. And so help me, Lord, to take death seriously. Why? Why should we take it seriously? And the catechism really helps in the next few questions, because with this whole mindset that, of course, will sin having come into the world, will God allow this to go unpunished? That's question 10. And the answer is by no means. But God is terribly displeased with our original, which is a sin, Adam's sin, as well as our actual sins, and will punish them in his just judgment, temporally and eternally. And beloved, this is what we're seeing. This is what death is. Death is a punishment. If sin entered and then death trailed along, we want to ask, well, what are you, death? And God's word says what death is. Remember that God told Adam very plainly, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. You can substitute the phrase eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can substitute that whole phrase with sin. The day you sin, God was saying, you will die. And so we see that death, it's not just a consequence of sin, it is a judgment because of sin. So just like in our catechism, we see that, will God judge? Yes, he will. And we find it here. Sin entered? Well, death by sin. Death passed upon all men. It is a judgment. And this is verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And we need to go ahead and read the last question because it's so connected to this. Is not God then also merciful? As soon as we think of judgment, we think, but is there mercy? And it's interesting, in this first question, their whole focus is, yes, and we'll leave this for later. God is merciful, indeed, but also just. Therefore, his justice requires that sin, which is committed against the Most High Majesty of God, be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. This question 11 is to help us sober with the reality that sin is serious. And beloved, this is the way that perhaps becomes more serious to your heart and mind. As soon as he says that death passed upon all men, look at verse 12. It's important that you see here the grammar and let God's word communicate this to your heart. Look at verse 12 again. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Okay, it barged in. It was uninvited, but it came. And death by sin, it came upon its heels. And so death passed upon all men. Now this is where this comes home to you and me. For that all have sinned. It's not saying here, for Adam and Eve sinned. This all is not meaning Adam and Eve. It is saying all of us who were in Adam have sinned. And now you look at this verb form, it's not referring to my sin of yesterday or my sin of 5 days ago or the sins that I just keep trailing. It is a done deal kind of sin. So it's pointing to the past as a point in the past action, and yet we are all here living in the present. How can that be so? And this is what I come again to say, beloved, part of the gospel is for you and me to accept I was in Adam. God deals through covenant head. And when Adam sinned, I sinned. This is what Paul is saying in Romans 12, 5 verse 12. That when Adam and Eve disobeyed, this is how truly he was my covenant head, to the point that it can be said that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You can translate this because all sinned. And it's really referring to that day in the garden. That act of sin. All of those whom Adam represented were in it. And we become guilty. If you have in your heart the slightest kind of thought like you hear out there, and when you're studying the scripture, initially you do have this mind, how can I be blamed for something Adam did? And you have people saying, well, if I were there, I wouldn't have done what Adam did. All of that is like little children talking without understanding. That's the way God does it. He deals with you and me through covenant head. And that's how it is. When he sinned, since he was my head, I sinned. Death entered because of that sin, and I am as guilty as it were as Adam was. And beloved, this is what we mean, that we need to acknowledge our sins. It's not just meaning the lie I told 5 hours ago, but the sin that I was born with because Adam represented me. And to acknowledge this real sense of helplessness. How can I even work into righteousness if I was already born in Adam with this kind of reality? So this is what I mean by his fall and your fall. But I'm so thankful that we don't need to stop there. We really have to go on, because the text goes on and we can speak of Jesus' life and your hope. See, we are all born in Adam, but we don't have to all stay in Adam. And in fact, God's word calls men and women everywhere to acknowledge that you were born in Adam and realize that in Adam you are completely dead and done. That there is no hope in Adam. That you need to repent that you are in Adam. That you need to cry to the Lord for help, that he would take you out of Adam and place you in Christ. And this is the whole purpose of Romans, is to say that yes, in Christ you may be justified. You may be declared righteousness, which means to be snatched out of being in Adam. But how are you justified? And the word that we have is by faith. You need to believe. Now notice this dynamic, how important this is. We often speak of faith and repentance, and we can apply that right here. If you were to come to me and say, you know, I like this conversation of being in Christ, and I want to be in Christ, and I need to be in Christ, and I love everything I have in Christ. I acknowledge there are sins I need to be forgiven of, and being in Christ, that happens, right? And there's heaven for me, right? And I'll say, yes. And you have a lot of people signing up for being in Christ. But the gospel doesn't start with that. It does start with the fact that you are in Adam. And then there are a lot of people who put their hands down and say, well, wait, I wasn't there. I was born in 1970. And I understand Adam and Eve were quite a few years behind that. I'm not signing up for that guilt. People who do that are basically saying, I have nothing to repent of other than a few small things. You see, when you fail to accept that you are in Adam, that's basically saying, I will not repent. And if you say, I want to be in Christ, it's saying, I will have faith. So that's faith without repentance, and there's no salvation there. You just want Jesus, but you don't understand even your need of Jesus. You don't understand your state. In Adam, beloved, see, and this is why it's so important to be pressed upon us. In Adam, we have no hope. In Adam, think of Cain, who was in Adam and stayed in Adam. He became the first murderer, and when God even showed him and even showed elements of repentance, he argued with God that those were too great dealings with him. And his end was in greater sin and a life of misery, because he remained in Adam. And we need to realize that we were born that way and bow before that in terms of submission and say, Lord, since I am in Adam, I desperately need thee. I cannot leave this state without thy help. Save me. Convert me. I must be in Christ. And you see, this is what we often speak of, the misery that we should have, the understanding of our state. That's repentance. So to acknowledge you are in Adam, in essence, to believe there is such a thing as being in Adam, has the qualities of repentance in it. And this helps us realize our great need and our understanding that if it's not Christ, then I'll always be forever in Adam. So then you look to Christ with expectation and faith. You know, there's many people who do the opposite. They'll acknowledge, I am in Adam and there's no hope, period. I'll just be merciful in this state forever. That's repentance without faith. That won't save you either. In many ways, the deceiving thing there is some people think, I'll just stay here and stay here. Maybe I'll be repentant enough where one day God will look upon me in mercy and save me. And they're really trying to achieve salvation by repentance, which is salvation by works. There's not an amount of tears that you can weep over your sins. It'll never get you out of being in Adam. You must look to Jesus. Because the text says that you should. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So you confess your disobedience in Adam, that is repentance, and you confess your faith in the obedience of Christ for you, and that is faith. And so this is what I mean, Jesus' life and your hope. So I pray that as we look through these questions that show the reality that there has been the fall, the reality that God won't allow there to be no judgment. Yes, He has ushered in judgment, but there is mercy. And we'll speak more of this mercy, Lord willing. If the Lord grants us more days, in Lord's Day 5 starts the whole sequence of our deliverance in Christ. And we look with great expectation, but we couldn't wait to bring forth Christ in the next sermons, and so we have already begun. And let us then come to the Lord in prayer.